one of my favorite songs, and when I connect that with the funeral service of Diane and Phil Flores and Natasha, I will never forget it, and it makes a deep impression on my life. Thank you so much. Going to speak to you today again on Don't Give Up. I hope no one's given up during this series. Perhaps you've given up on the fact that I'm not going to give up on this series. I don't know. But verily, all things come to an end, so hang in there. I may have one more. This may be it. I'm not sure. But I've enjoyed it. I've been encouraged, and I've decided I'm not going to give up. I hope you've decided the same. So the theme is Don't Give Up, and the specific subject is the School of Christ. The School of Christ. Don't give up because you're in the School of Christ. The next thing you're going to see at Half Price Store and Kmart and every place else is back to school sales coming up. And some people haven't been out of school. They've been in summer school. Back to school sales. And school should make an impact on you. My teacher made an impact on me, especially when it hit me right here in the third grade. I remember this dear lady, Mrs. Maloney, and she taught social studies in the eighth grade, and she was tough, I'll tell you. She didn't slap you. She could if she wanted to. She had a tendency to slap people. They had it coming. But she better be known as the gorer. She had a big hand, and she grew her thumbnail extra long. And if you weren't behaving, she came up and she got you right here, and she'd go, "Sit up." How could you sit up when she's goring you down? Sit up. You know. And she gets you right there and pinch you and push in that. I tell you, she got your attention. She made an impact on you. Football practice starts pretty soon. Just pretty soon. That'll make an impact on you. I want you to read you the definition of kinetic energy. I'll say it again. Kinetic energy. Everybody knows what kinetic energy is. Please raise your hand. Thank you, thousands are going up. Whew, we got a bunch of intellects here. Well, let me read you what kinetic energy is. Kinetic energy is that which is associated with motion equal for a body in pure translational motion at non-relativistic speeds to one-half the product of the mass and the square of its speed. Now, you all understand that fine. Now, let's go on from there. All those people that raise their hands understand that. I'm impressed. Schools should make an impact on you, and I read that because if you know what kinetic energy is, if you don't know what a kinetic energy is, ask a football player, because in the book, A Thinking Man's Guide to Pro Football, Paul Zimmerman quotes a physicist who has made an incredible discovery. The man has the facts to prove that when a 240-pound lineman, capable of running 100 yards in 11 seconds, collides with a 240-pound running back capable of covering the same distance in 10 seconds, the resultant kinetic energy is, quote, enough to move 66,000 pounds or 33 tons 1 inch. That helps explain why some players stagger about the field mumbling to themselves after they've had their bell rung during a collision. The likelihood is that they have been hit on the helmet by a blow approaching 1,000 G's, that's gravity force. That means 1,000 times the force of gravity. Astronauts take off experiencing approximately 10 G's. Pilots tend to black out at about 20 G's. Now, all those who want to play football, Merry Christmas to you. Next time you see one of those massive collisions, you'll say, "Tap." There goes 33 tons. School. It should broaden you, it should equip you, it should prepare you for life. Different kinds of preparation for different kinds of lifestyles and vocations. Now, when you became a Christian, you also came into a school. It was a school of Christ. And you have a marvelously experienced teacher who heads the school, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, don't give up because you're in the school of Christ. Remember now, Christ is the head of that school. That all your life you'll be in this school. And I don't want to graduate except to do graduate work if that's around to do. And we have the school of Christ, and then he encourages us by saying, remember now, and we'll look at chapter 12, please, of Hebrews. And we shall begin with verse 3. Please turn there in your scriptures. Let me hear the sound of rustling pages. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that, of course, included the crucifixion. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He did. Others in Hebrews 11 did. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My sons or children, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes every son he accepts, everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Please notice the Father of our spirits, not the Father of our bodies. Where do you think you get your eternal spirit from? Do you think that when your mother and your father conceive you that they can pass on to you an immortal spirit? If you do, you are a traditionist. Big word, take home one new word a month from church, you're not learning anything. Or you would be in the camp with your pastor who's a creationist. And I take this text that he is the father of our spirits, which means that when you are conceived by your parents, that God the Father creates a spirit and puts it into that embryo at that time, so that he continues his creating work by creating your individual spirit to put it within you. Now you can do that, or you can be a traditionist and you go to heaven whether you believe either, if you love the Lord. But he's the father of our spirits, not our bodies. Our parents beget our bodies. And I trust that when you have nothing else to do and can't sleep at night, you'll think about that. All right? Now, the father of our spirits and live. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we, and underline this in your Bible, that we may share in his holiness. That's the whole thrust of today's message. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, for the race is talked about in Hebrews 12, 2 and 1. Make level paths for this race for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. That's quite a job. And be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I never met a bitter person who unconsciously or consciously did not try to make me bitter. He sprays it around. Bitterness will come out. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his spiritual inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now we come then to the school of Christ, and we have Christ, the great teacher, because he went to the ultimate experience, and we have a lot of young people listening to rock and roll and other stuff that says the ultimate experience is suicide or death, and they try that, and they find out there's no place of repentance on the other side of death. They can't change their minds and come back. That's not the ultimate experience. The ultimate experience is what Christ experienced in laying down his life for others. And we have him for our teacher in the school of Christ. He says, now remember, you have not yet shed blood in struggling against sin. That's another thing that's a marker for you to measure yourself by, so take heart. And thirdly, don't forget, I'm speaking to you as sons and daughters of the living God, and all that I say indicates you are my son or my daughter, He loves me and he accepts me. And you find that in the word of encouragement, though you find with it those other words. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because you've been called a son, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. All right. So with that in mind, we come then to the point of discipline or chastening. Now, immediately when I say that, you see, when I say discipline or chastening, the general concept that comes to my mind and yours is somebody with a whip that's going to spank their child, or somebody with a 2x4 that's going to clobber you over the head. And that's the first concept that comes to my mind, chastening and discipline. Oh, yeah, we're going to get a spanking. Because we use that frequently when we say, you got to discipline your child. But let's understand that the word for discipline and the word for chastening all through this text is the same Greek word, and that surprised me. I thought there'd be a difference. But it's the same word or verb, noun or verb, which is paduo, which means child training. Broadly, education. So when you think of chastening today, we must use the wider concept of education, child training. And we are all the children of God. We're always going to be that as we love him, and we'll always be under his child training program with the Lord Jesus as his instructor. All right? So when I say chastening and when I say discipline today, don't think of it in the term of spank him on the bottom, he had it coming. Think of it, it may include that, but think of it as including a wider range of all God's dealings with us as children to bring us into making us partakers of his holiness. Now, thankfully for my Reader's Digest 2-volume encyclopedic dictionary, I give you 3 definitions of chastening, and they're very good, and they're all needed, and they're all proper, and they're all right. Let me say them to you. Number 1, to punish physically or morally. Number 2, to restrain or moderate is chastening. Number 3, to refine or purify, that's chastening. We say of a certain girl, she's a chaste girl. I don't mean C-H-A-S-E-D as 5 guys want her because she's such a pretty girl. She's a chaste girl. No. C-H-A-S-T-E, which means pure as in virgin. And virgin is not a dirty word. Virgin is not an out word. Virgin is not a word to be laughed at. Though your stand-up comics on Saturday night will do that, and every other night after 10 o'clock. There's nothing holy left of those clowns. Nothing holy left. It's a good word. So when we say chaste, we mean pure. So God's chastening is purifying. You don't have to be off in sin to be purified. You take good gold and you do purify it and you keep purifying it. It's pretty good. You keep on purifying it right down to how many karat gold you want to have. So think then when I say of chastening and discipline today, not just whack you on the bottom because you've been a bad boy type of thing. But though it may include that, it includes much more than that, to modify, to purify, to restrain, all those things. And for what reason? That all of God's discipline, let's change the word, all of God's education, all of God's spiritual education for you, because chastening is spiritual education. It's child training, paduo. You get your pediologist is your child doctor. That's from this word, paduo, a child trainer, all right? So all of the life becomes a chastening discipline to us, and therefore you have a choice of 2 kinds of pain in this world. And ever since Brother Les mentioned this truth, I probably quoted it 40 times to myself, and I want to say what a blessing it's been to me. 2 kinds of pains in this life. You can have the pain of discipline, or you may have the pain of regret. You think about it. Simple but true, you may have the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. That is, I made the right choices, I disciplined myself to make the right choices, or I didn't, what a bummer, look where I am, now what's happened? So a lot of life fits under those 2 kinds of pain. You may have the pain of discipline, you have the pain of regret. And I'll tell you, the pain of discipline produces the joy of accomplishment, and that's the neat thing about the pain of discipline. And he who doesn't have the pain of discipline, how many adults have grown up with the pain of regret because their parents never gave them the pain of discipline when they were children, and those poor kids grew up, and it wasn't half their fault, but they had to try and somehow get back into their lives and be reparented at age 43 or 28 or whatever, but didn't go in at age 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11. And I think we all understand that. Let's therefore be encouraged, Mom and Dad, in what you do, both in guidance, chastening, which is not spank on the bottom type of thing, when you say pick up your socks, when you say put your underwear down the chute, sweetheart, when you say get your toys back in the box, when you say now let me show you how we're going to memorize this verse, all this type of thing, this is how you change the oil in the car, this is how you change a tire, this is how you, all of that is chastening, purifying child instruction to your children. And the less there is of that, the less equipped they are to face the world. All right. Now, with that in mind, remember the, and remember and underline it again. God's scripture, God's discipline is for our good, that we may share in His holiness. What is holiness? Back in the 30s and early 40s, holiness, girls with long hair and black stockings, and that made you holy. You're in the holiness movement. Today it can be style. Holiness is nothing more or less than the appropriation of the Spirit of Christ into your spirit. Christ has been made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, which is holiness. Christ has made to us wholeness, wholeness and holiness. Holiness is the response of Christ's life by the Spirit of God in us in a given situation. Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure. We have the Spirit by measure. That's why we may always have more of the Holy Spirit. All right? So that holiness is choosing and preferring God's way over ours, even as Jesus did, choosing the eternal for the temporal when we're being seduced away, to want to please the Father and respond to people, temptations, disappointments in a Christ, hear me now, not only a Christ-like way, but a Christ-life way. We use the term Christ-like. Let's think of the term, he responded in a Christ-life way. Would that not be more accurate? That's the holiness he wants for us to have. And we're the pressures from without will press us to the person that is within. The pressure from without is to press us to the person who is within and the provisions of that life, that we may draw on that, that is our holiness. And the discipline, the chastening, the discipline, put away the spanking rod, circumstances, pressures of life to refine, to modify, to restrain, or even if we have to, God has to give direct intervention, is to bring us to holiness. Not just to punish us, take that, but to bring us to holiness. Now, when do we need to be chastened? When we're drifting spiritually? When we are intentionally sinning and going astray? And may I point out to you, never pray about what God has in His Word said no to. Because if you start praying about that, you'll say yes. I hope you follow me on that. I had a lady come to me several years ago, and she said, you know, I'm in trouble with my marriage. It's a mess. I said, okay. It's been a long story. I was back in the university. She said, this guy started dating me, and I liked him, and this, that, and the other thing. And she said, you know, he wanted me to go to bed with him. So I said, well, I better pray about this. So I went up into the chapel, and I spent a long time praying, Lord, about it. When he came out, the answer was yes. Don't pray about anything God has clearly said no to. If you do, you'll go into your emotions, and you'll come out with your yes, and you'll be deceived, and you'll be walking in darkness. When we are intentionally sinning and planning that type of thing, God needs to chasten us if we're His children. God does not spank the devil's children. He punishes them, but He spanks His own. Repeat, God does not spank or chasten the devil's children. He punishes them, but He does not spank the devil's children. He does not chasten them to bring them to His holiness. They don't have any holiness yet. His punishment may bring them to conversion, and then He'll pick them up from there. Thirdly, God needs to chasten us when He wishes to prune us, that we might bear more fruit. God will chasten us. And notice how I'm using this word now. Educate us, restrain us, modify us. When a major change is next in our lives. And when we face a major change in our lives and we have a major decision to make, it presses us to the Lord. If it doesn't, you're in trouble. It presses us to look at our evaluations, to reevaluate our priorities, to consider factors. And so God's chastening, modifying, teaching, purifying, pruning is all under the heading of chastening. And you got this one word, paduo, and it's chasten, discipline, chasten, discipline. Another thing that struck me is so many of the verb forms all through this section on it are all present tense. Whom he's loving, he's chastening, whom he's rebuking, he's accepting. All of it's present tense, so it's like a flow of life that as you go all through life, this process goes on with you. It's not like, well, I got spanked here and I got spanked there. No, rather, all of life is a present tense under the child raising, under the child education program that God has for his children. It's ongoing, flowing like a present tense. All right? Now, how does God? Oh, well, I say, when does he do it? I gave you four occasions when he does. Let me say this. Why does God chasten us? Oh, to make us partakers of his holiness. Exactly so. But also underneath that, two subheadings. A, to reveal ourselves to us. I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I'd sin that way. I didn't know I was that weak. God said, I did, and I wanted you to understand that you are, that you may lean on me. Number two, to reveal God himself to us. We'll see God in our chastening. If you don't, you know, Joseph's brothers sold him down to Egypt as a slave, right? And when you read Genesis chapter about 43, verse 21, they finally got starved out in Israel. Joseph has come to power in Egypt. They come down to buy corn and grain. They come to Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. They do not recognize him. Many, many years have gone by, much less to find him the top dog, second top dog in Egypt. And he says, you're all spies, you're all spies. And we're not spies. Yes, you are spies. You've come down to spy out the land. You don't want to really buy corn. No, really. We're not spies. Honest we aren't. We're noble, honest men. We just want to buy some grain. We're starving. Oh, you are? Well, I don't believe it, he said. Now, you can take them in jail and put them there for 3 days. He threw them in the caboose in the clunker, call it what you will, for 3 days. And I mean, they had a chance to think about it. In an Egyptian prison. They said, well, Dad's going to wonder where we are. After 3 days, he brings them out and says, you're all spies. I said, oh, honest, we aren't spies. Well, then you leave one person here, and I'll keep one man hostage, and you say you got a younger brother, you go north, and you bring him back down here. We can't do that. And then, see, they didn't know Joseph understood their language, for he was using an interpreter. And then they turned to each other. It was Reuben, and said, didn't I tell you we shouldn't have done this to the boy? Didn't I tell you when he pled for his life that we shouldn't have done it? Now look what God is doing to us. They had enough spirituality to see God in their circumstances, though the act was 8 years old. They weren't very spiritual, but they were spiritual enough to read into their circumstance that the phantom of that past wicked act had lived with them and it wasn't going to leave them till it had been dealt with. Marvelous, marvelous story. I read it last night, cried just reading it. How God worked through Joseph. Now, said that you didn't see how wicked you were. Now you can consider it. And I'm going to show you my father heart through Joseph. Marvelous, marvelous Christ-like man Joseph was. That's why God chastens. That's why God chastens. We are accountable for the decision we've made. All right? Now, how does God chasten? Well, first of all, he chastens by his word and his spirit. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, O Lord. You hide God's word in your heart on a regular basis. That's going to keep you pretty much on the right path. You start to get off, you're going to find out, oh boy, you're getting some static from the Lord in the spirit. And say, boy, I've got to deal with this. And thy word have I hid in my heart. Hid, not thy word have I flipped around the house somewhere. Thy word have I hid and buried in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Notice why he buried it there. To keep him holy. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might be rich by next month. No, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That man is going to be pretty good. He's not going to get far away because he's being pruned, he's being chastened, he's being purified, he's being restrained, he's being educated by the Word of God and by the Spirit. When we get away from that, it's hunting season's open on you. Secondly, God prunes us, chastens us, educates us by loss. You know, it says in Hebrews, you took joyfully the confiscation of your property, knowing in yourselves that you had better and lasting possessions. I mean, the persecution came in, they took out they took their furniture, they took whatever they had, out it went, they may have driven off their cattle. They took it joyfully because they had found a release that they had better and lasting possessions within them. Now, I don't know how God has led you or chastened you, so I can't talk about you. Will you forgive me if I make some personal references this morning? When I was a boy growing up, I lived on Outdoor Life, Field and Stream, and all those neat magazines. And I saved my money because I wanted a rod and a reel, and I wanted like the ones I saw in all the free catalogs I sent away to, the ones that I could afford. I never could get a Fluger Supreme. That was the top of the line. It was a $25 reel when I was a kid. That'd be worth $100 today, maybe more. But I did manage to save some money, and finally when I was 15, it was during World War II, there were no reels to be had around that were metal. You get the plastic junk, I didn't want it. There was nothing in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, that was 80,000 people, and there was nothing. I finally went to Providence, and I found a veteran's reel, Bronson veteran, and I got that reel. I was so happy. I got a Fluger 5-foot solid steel bait casting rod, and I got black Areno silk line, and I was in heaven because this was my prized possession. I mean, that's all I had, but I had that, okay? And I could fish, and that I loved. Secondly, Lincoln had the misfortune of having a father who's a sentimentalist. And I get attached to these things. And I remember way back when, and I remember the jobs I did, and I remember my fishing with it, and I remember, and I get attached to these things. And one day we lived in Arbor Street here in Omaha. He didn't ask my permission. He was 10 or 11, I forget how old he was. And he went and got my fishing rod and never asked me. And he went down to a little brook a block and a half from the house. And as young boys are, and I'm sure I've been out to lunch many times myself since, he left that rod there and been playing around with someone else who came home. An hour or so later, he realized he didn't have Dad's rod. When we went back, it had wings on it. It was probably in Sarpy County by then, all right? It was gone. G-O-N-E, gone. He somehow screwed up his courage and came back and told me, I was not a little unhappy. I don't even remember if I spanked him. I probably did. If I didn't, I should have. Because you don't do things like that. And by the time I'd sifted through my emotional loss and my sentiments and my sentimentality, I didn't hear any voices and I didn't see any visions. But I kind of got the impression that God was saying, son, someday, it's all going to be taken from you. Loss. And that was the first step of freedom from things that I love, cherish. Your favorite vase or vase, case may be. Your favorite portrait, picture, tool, gun, golf clubs, room, furniture. Well, it's there. Better that God loosens up and we come into the freedom from loss. That's chastening for me. I wasn't sinning. He sinned. But his sin provided a chastening for me, and I didn't sin. So don't think of chastening as, take that, you bad, bad boy. That's what Lincoln did. Ha ha. Not me. You see that? Purifying, loosening. Loss of the familiar. Again, I don't know how God chastens you. I can always say he chastens, trains, purifies, restrains me. Loss of familiar. Nancy and I raised in New England. Hey, Liz, in New England, living in Foxborough, 27 miles from the ocean, folks. I mean, there's a lot of difference jumping into surf than jumping into the Missouri River, let me tell you. Lakes all around. Not farm ponds, lakes. I mean, 10, 12, 15 miles long, 25 miles long, big lakes. emerald green lakes with trees on mountains and hills in New Hampshire. We're just 3 hours drive from that, and you're just minutes from lakes and 27, that's a, what's that, 45 minute drive to the ocean. And my folks are 40 minutes up the road, and her folks are 5 minutes down the road, and my alma mater's an hour and a half up the road, and all my friends in New England. Hey, I've never been out of New England. I like it. It feels like home to me, because it is home. And my brother Bill Bryan calls from Toledo and says, would you come and consider being an assistant pastor? I said, well, I'm going to have to pray about this. I mean, he might as well have said Timbuktu. It was only 826 miles from Boston, but it might just have been halfway around the globe. And I started to go back. I didn't really want to go out there. What do I want to go out there for? I like home. I like the familiar, the comfy, the known. I don't like change. I don't even like it when my wife's going to repaper room, because she starts 3 months early and rips all the paper off and says, ha-ha, I'm in process. And that's what she did that. I don't like change. I don't like the house messed up. Just leave it old and plain and messy. I'd rather have that than a nice cleaned up house that's changing all the time. And it's not messy either. She's a good housekeeper with all that she does. And I wouldn't start praying about this. And I said, Lord, you wouldn't leave me out of here, would you? I mean, I'm too nice a guy to leave here. You wouldn't do this to me. Want to bet? And I literally tell you, with tears, I sought the Lord, hoping maybe he'd say, well, maybe it'll just go away. Just go away. And I hope they call and say, we've changed. I call and say, have you changed your mind? No, we haven't. Oh, my, I don't like that. And God just held me to his own life. So I'd have to let go of the familiar and be prepared to make the change and come into the freedom afterwards it produces. Afterwards it produces. I cried. I didn't want to leave. Nancy got out to Toledo with me. She cried every day for 2 months, and I didn't even know when I was off the office. She waited till I got out of the house, and she cried for 2 months. But afterwards, ask her what it did in her life. Ask her what it did in her life in that process, when you are taken from the familiar and put in the unknown and the unfamiliar. That's chastening. Not take that, you bad boy, but I'm going to repurify you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to mature you. I'm going to prune you. This is so you may be partakers of his holiness. Again, forgive me. Nothing wrong with golf. Godliest people I know play golf. Godliest men I know play golf. Keep it up. And I decided I would. And my wife said, what are you going to do that for? I said, honey, come on now. It's the only thing I do. And I can take you to the hole down in Lincoln on the 3-par course, unless they build houses on it now, where God spoke to me and said, this is your last hole. I'd read that tract, others may, you cannot. I said, that's a lovely tract, except when it applies to me. It's a great game. I'd play tomorrow if God gave me permission, but I don't have permission. Nothing wrong with it, but for me, chastening, pruning. I'm not asking you to go to the stake, Murdoch, as a martyr. I'm asking you, would you let go of vocation, an avocation like golf? Would you put that to one side? Oh, why do I have to go to bed so early, Daddy? Right? Not the big stuff, folks. Come on now. Lord of all. Okay, and I looked at those golf clubs. I had them down in my basement in the house. And I kept thinking, well, God's sure going to give me a break. And I work so hard. I'm a good preacher. And I go take the club out a little bit, and I put a ball down, I practice my putting on the golf, on the carpet. And God never changed his mind. The day came when I sold them. It took me a lot longer than it should have, because I didn't understand that God will purify you on the level he chooses. Purifies on the level he chooses. Keep playing golf. Just keep your eye. And it freed me, and even to this day, I mean, it's a great game. I'd play tomorrow, God give me permission, but I can't. I'm no hero. I'm just saying, you know what meekness is? Blessed are the meek. You know what the meek is? Listen, the Greek word for meek is God-tamed. And he had to tame me. Not on something sinful. That's deliverance. That's just plain pruning. So I know you, son. You don't know what that game will do for you. Getting your blood like alcohol. That's what will happen to you. I can't trust you with it. I love you. You just have to do something else or go have some other fun, but not that way. Mm-hmm. He knew me better than I knew my own heart. That's chastening a la pruning, restraining, all right? Now, God will be able to do that for you. Live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. You got to be kidding. And seek holiness. You will seek holiness if you live peaceably with all men, let me tell you. I had a man in the first service. He's not here today. He's in this service. He's in the first service. He went to work in his shop. There's a big guy there with his wife, swearing, foul-mouthed man, bent, hell-bent, and bent to push our man in the corner. This man knew more. This man in our church was a boss under the big boss. The boss was a wimp. Sorry, it was a lady wimp. There are men wimps, too. But this was a lady wimp boss. And she wouldn't come down on this guy. She'd give authority to our man, and he would try to exercise it. He'd just curse him out and run up here and get her to change her mind. It was an employee's nightmare. The employee was a nightmare. You're trying to delegate, use your delegate authority. The boss won't back you up. This man's cursing out to your face. I mean, we had some hot times. He has some hot times. But eventually, as he prayed for that man and prayed for that man, and God worked in his life. And yesterday I saw that man. I said, how is it at the shop? I mean, live peaceably with all men. He said, you know, now we're talking over about a 3-year period. He said, you know now? Oh, I said, what about that guy who used to curse you out? Oh, he said, we get along great now. Yeah, we're just like a big family. I said, well, has the woman wimped anything to back you up? No, she's still a wimp. But he says, you know, we all realize that we all got to pull together in this business that's going to blow up in our faces, and we've all come to a place now where it's family. And now he's living holily with all men peacefully because he was the peacemaker. There weren't any other Christians around. There might be one more, but not in the place of leadership. And God chastened, purified, restrained, tested him, pressed this man to himself with this antagonistic, foul-mouthed, cursing man who doesn't even have the same authority or knowledge that he does in the shop. See, that was the 3-year sermon that God shared with our friend who has now been a partaker of the holiness of Jesus. You got anything like that going on in your life? And he says, remember Esau, who for one meal sold it off, his spiritual authority and birthrights. In other words, I want it now. I want it now. Feels good now. I've got to have my meal now. I smell those lentil soup. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. I've been out hunting all day. Didn't get anything. Got to have it now. Hey, take these dumb spiritual blessings. I don't know what they're all about anyway. Give me that soup. That tastes good. Instant gratification. I got to have it now. Well. I'll tell you one thing chastening will do for you. You will learn that you don't have to have it now. And secondly, you don't want it now. You want God's will now. You'll wait for marriage for your sex. You'll wait to get the kind of job you want before you launch into marriage and heavy responsibilities financially. You'll wait till you can afford a 4-year-old car and buy that one, or a 5-year-old car, rather than to launch into some dumb ad war to get you into a new car that you no more can afford than you can be an astronaut. You will learn that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not, I gotta have it now. I mean, right now. I had a parent ask me a while ago, how can I teach my child gratitude? God's blessed the home, they got everything they want. Kids got everything they want. But one of the parents is saying, I got to teach my child gratitude. I said, tell you what you do. Find something that they want, make them wait for it, and make them earn some of it. Then after the waiting period, they'll say, oh, I'm so happy. Thank you, Mom and Dad. I now got it. Gee, thanks so much. Even Jesus is waiting till the Father makes his enemies his footstool. Jesus could say, I died, I resurrected, I got to have my kingdom now. Well, understand that our dear Lord Jesus is under the school of his Father and is waiting the appointed time from the Father to get his kingdom. In the meantime, he's at the right hand of the Father waiting, the world's worst dirty word in 1990. I got to have it now. And everything's drive up to Burger King. No, 20 seconds, got it on the way. Instant credit, instant potatoes, instant money, instant everything. Except wait on the will of God. True? Don't look for the world to help you in grace, folks. Marvelous to be free for God's time. Oh, yeah, I get tempted. I want now. Lord, your time is better than mine. And you become a God-tamed person by chastening. God may also chasten not only by loss of possession or loss of the familiar, overcoming instantaneous gratification. You may do it by direct intervention. Listen, when David and Bathsheba had the baby, it says the Lord struck the child. It didn't say the devil did. It said the Lord struck the child. And God may at times come down from this refining, modifying, restraining to bang. God struck the child. He forgave David. David and Bathsheba both could have been stoned under Old Testament law. And mercy showed them, you'll be alive. God hath forgiven thee, and thou shalt not die, but the baby shall die. Now that's direct intervention. And when you had a bunch of people in Corinth coming to the Lord's Supper and getting half stoned and half drunk and drunk at the Lord's table, the Lord waited a while, he didn't do anything, and finally, bingo! And Paul writes and says, hey, I hear you coming drunk to the Lord's table. And for this reason, some are sick and some are weak and some of you have died. Oh, is that why Joe died? They start to put the event with the punishment, said, whoa, we got to cut this out.
Right.
Okay. There's a beautiful couple down in Chicago, in Lincoln. We had a schnauzer dog given to us that the kids enjoyed and got all excited about for a long, long time. I think it was about 2 weeks. And then they didn't want to walk him and feed him anymore. So we said, we got to find a good home for a little schnauzer. His name was Schultz. We called him Schultz. He was a schnauzer. Nice little dog. And we gave him to this couple, and they had a little boy that was born to them, and he had a crippled leg. Lovely family. They told me this. I didn't tell them this. They told me this. This is personal for them, right? They said, you know, Pastor, we started living together before we were married. We knew it was wrong. And I had my baby out of wedlock. When the baby was born crippled, I knew God had said, that's what you get. I'm speaking to you. Now, if your child's crippled, that doesn't mean this is what's happening to you. I'm telling you what they said to me. But they said, you know, through that, we've come to know the Lord. And of course, their child has a Christian mom and dad. But God in their life said, you know better, and I'm dealing with you this way. And God directly intervened, and they were loving the Lord and happy in Him and serving Him. But oh, the chastening. Okay? Now, when God's going to educate you through chastening, don't say, poor me, and then collapse. It says, don't faint when God chastens you. Don't faint when God trains you. Don't faint when God permits some circumstance to come into your life to crush you like this. Because He's dealing with you as sons and daughters, and that's great. And I have to ask you, do you want to escape consequences, or do you want to hate sin? Don't say, poor me. Don't bear it and learn nothing. It's too painful. Learn all you can on the mileage. You don't want the homework reassigned. Don't become impenitent. Just dig in. Hey, listen, God's got big guns out there. He loves you enough to spank you real hard. Go on the first time. Say, oh, Lord, yes. Receive it. Lord, I take it. Teach me. Purify me. Restrain me. Show me what you want, Lord, that I might be God-tamed. Blessed are the meek. The God-tamed man. No chastening for the moment seems pleasant. It doesn't. It's painful. I cried. But afterwards, it yields. Hey, some guy can do, hey, let's go to this. Say, friend, I've been there. Hey, you know, they got a big old party out here. They got a kegger going. I've been there. Hey, let me tell you about, I've been there. My recommendation is don't go. I've been there. I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He loves me enough. And it sets you free to His freedom. It sets you free to know they're in a wonderful training program. I wonder how many Southerners here tonight ever heard of Tuscumbia. Tuscumbia? Alabama. No? Yes? I never heard of a little town. Tuscumbia, Alabama. How about that? Well, back in Tuscumbia, or Tuscumbia, however you want to say it, Alabama, the child was born on June 27th in 1880. Child was a normal child until he got to be around two, then had a terrible sickness. And that terrible sickness took the child's sight, and it took the child's hearing. And because the child could not hear, it lost its speech, because you cannot speak what you don't hear. When you speak, you imitate sounds. If you can't hear sounds, you can't imitate them. And if you can't imitate them, you can't speak. For the next 5 years, that child was to himself. And that child launched out and kicking and screaming and scratching and chuckling and giggling and all kinds of noises that showed its pleasure and it showed its displeasure. It was just a mass of uncontrolled, angry energy. The parents loved the child and deeply concerned for the child, and they went to see Dr. Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone in Boston. So what do you think we can do with our child? They said, I think you should go over to Perkins Institute for the Blind and see if they can help you there. They went over there, and there was a lady sent out to their home from Boston to go back into Alabama. And this lady was greatly concerned with this child. And the lady that came was finding a way to somehow get into that mass of angry, hurt, crying, disappointed energy. And finally, by taking the child's hand and pump water, and the water would go in the hand, and then she'd make a sign on that hand. Then she'd put it back in the water and pump, and the child didn't know what in the world was going on, would lash out, but this lady refused to be put off because this woman was going to put her life into the life of that child. She was going to put her intelligence into the intelligence of that child, though the child had scarcely any. She's going to put her love into the love of that child that that child needed. In 3 years, the child had learned a vocabulary, alphabet rather, on the hand. At age 10, the child was being able to sign, and don't forget now, zero input, speech, sight, hearing, gone. At age 11, the child signed to her teacher, and she said, I want to learn to speak. Can you imagine? I want to learn to speak. Never heard a sound. Nobody remembers anything when they're 2 years of age. And by the way, parents, your child can remember nothing until 3 years of age. The psychiatrists keep telling me that. That comforts me in counseling terrible cases. I want to speak. 5 years later, she spoke well enough at age 16 to go to Radcliffe College, which is one of the premier women's colleges in New England. She graduated with honors. All during that time, her lady instructor stayed with her, interpreting all the classes, all the discussions, all the lab work, the whole deal. The impartation of one life into another life until that other life became more and more developed, fruitful, helpful, valuable. By now you've guessed it. The woman sent out from Perkins Institute for the Blind was Ann Sullivan, and the little child was Helen Keller. And Helen Keller became an author and a lecturer and one concerned with the blind. She raised by her books and her speaking in her day, early 1900s, $2 million for the Helen Keller Endowment Fund. Today that'd be worth who knows what, $20 million, $30 million. And after World War II, when men came back blinded from Iwo Jima, blinded from Okinawa, and blinded from Europe and all those places, she worked with the war blinded as one. And she was a benediction, because you see, Ann Sullivan came into her life to chasten her, to restrain her, to pour her life into that little girl, blind, deaf, speechless, until she became a symbol of heroism and accomplishment for all. And when Jesus' Spirit comes into you, dear one, to chasten, restrain, modify, purify, yes, and even to spank, is to bring you into His holiness, which is wholeness. All of life, if you see it in that way, points to the funnel that you and I might be partakers of His holy own life. Let's pray. I hope you're not kicking the chastening of God. Because as Paul said, it's hard to kick against the goad, and that's because he wasn't converted yet. But if I can help you today, if I can encourage you to see, and many times the chastening and the purifying has no bearing whatsoever on sin, it has no bearing whatsoever on a certain sin. It's just how God's using these things to prune you or to prepare you for a major change. If you'll see it in that light and then see, why is this happening to me? Is it producing the wholeness of Christ's life? Is my response Christ's life? You see, that the pressure from without is to press you to the person that is within. And that will turn it around. I didn't say it'll take away the pain. I didn't say it can make up the loss. I didn't say that. I said, if he took away something, it's to give something back of himself. Knowing in yourself that you have better lasting possessions. That's the beauty of it. Maybe you've got mad at God. Maybe you got bitter at God. You got mad. Not many people have enough courage to tell God, I'm mad at you. They get mad at mom and dad and the kids or their boss or kick the dog or something else, but they don't have enough courage to say, God, I'm mad at you for what you did in my life. I'm mad at you for what you permitted to come into my life. I'm mad at you. And you know what? You need to tell God that so you can be forgiven. You ought to, quote, forgive God for what he did to you, quote, quote, so you can be free. I understand it's to give you, to give you and bring you into his own God-tamed, holy life. That is freedom and yields the fruit of peace and holiness and righteousness and will make you a cut above where you were before it happened. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm going to close the service. But if God has spoken to anybody's heart and they need to make things right with God or to thank him for what he's doing in this situation, thank him that he's given you understanding of the problem, the pressure. And if you wish to come to the altar now, just get out of your seats. There's plenty of room right there. You can walk right out in front of people. We made these rows wide for that purpose. Just step out of your row now. Come here and thank God for it. Bless him or seek him for forgiveness, whatever the need may be. Come now before we close. Just step right on out. And come to the happy release. He's making me now, Lord, I understand, like yourself. It may not even be connected. It may not even be connected at all with sin, but with pruning or major decision-making or whatever it may be. I see, Lord, you put me beside this kind of a person. Now I understand why. And the hatred, the misunderstanding will melt as you've seen God's plan for your life in it. That's the goodness of the Lord. And then you can now enter into, now you can enter into the afterwards of the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's what he wants to produce in your life. And that's the beauty of it. That's the power of it, and that's the plan of it. It's also the pain of it. It's also the pain of it. All right? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful, Father, that you love these people, that those who know your Son are also having you for their Father. And that no training period or education at this of this type for the present is pleasant, but afterwards. And so if we know that's what's coming, we can thank you even now in the midst of the pain. And thank you for the process that you are imparting more and more of yourself to them as they receive it from you, more of your forgiveness and your patience and your understanding and your trust, more of the peace that comes in the midst of great pressure. We know, Lord, life will shortly be done. And we'll all stand before you. And you've ordained that we should be likened to your Son. And even as he had pressures, you permit them for us, that we might be conformed to his image. Touch everyone. Only you, Lord, you and the angels know the sorrow and the tears have come out of these lives. Only you know. But you do know. And for this we're grateful. And you're caring and sharing and forming them for yourself, Lord. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name. You'll go quietly now to the foyer. Those who wish to stay and pray may.